Okay, good morning. We are in Joshua chapter 2 this morning. As a quick review, we start with Joshua 1 with God talking to Joshua, telling him to be strong and be of good courage, to remember that God was with him and that God was going to give them the land, and that Joshua should be ready to go into the land to take the people into the land. Joshua, I remember last week, after he gets done talking to God, he gets the leaders together and say, okay, let's get the people ready. We're going to go into the land. Let's remind Reuben and Dan and the half-tribe of Manasseh that you guys have to come along and help. And the people responded back and said, we're going to do whatever you tell us to do. We're going to obey you. We're going to follow you. You just lead the way and we're going to go. So that's basically where we're at. There's been a lot of talking so far. Israel right now is still on the east side of the Jordan River. They haven't crossed over yet. We're going to cover that pretty soon in a couple chapters here. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua begins by giving the first step in taking the land. He's going to find out what's going on in the land so they can have a strategy, so they can decide what's their best plan of attack here. God didn't give all the details about you go here first, you go here second, you do this, you do that. So Joshua is doing what a good military leader does, and he's going to send some spies into the land to figure out what's going on. And that's where we're at in Joshua chapter 2. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We thank you again for this time in your word. I thank you for the message this morning, Lord. It's reminding us of just how bad sin really is, and even though it may seem good at the time, and we may think that it's going to end up well, it does not. And it's a good reminder to us that even as Christians, we can be deceived, we can be drawn aside by our sin. Help us to instead take your word, understand it as truth, choose to live it in our lives and apply it in our lives, that we may be faithful to you, and that even in the end, we may have something to show for it, that we have obeyed your word and done what you've wanted us to. Lord, I just thank you for this passage in Joshua chapter 2. It's a very straightforward passage this morning, but it reminds us of certain truths of how we should live and what we should do for you, Lord. Help us to take these truths and apply them in our lives and walk in your ways. We just thank you for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. So, just again to repeat kind of what I said, Joshua has just gotten done talking to the leaders, the military leaders, saying, we're going to get ready, we're going to prepare to enter the land, get the people ready, we're going in 3 days. And so this is the next thing that Joshua does after that. It says, now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. So number one here, Joshua sent spies into the land. Now, like I said, this is they have spies are sent. They have spies. Again, I walk 5 feet and forget everything that's supposed to be in my mind. Joshua sent spies into the land. So being a good military leader, he's going to find out. And he gives them a specific. He says, go view the land, and especially Jericho. Why Jericho? First objective. Why is it the first objective?
It's the closest.
It's the closest. It's the next city across the river. As you go across the river, the first city you're going to end up at is Jericho. So, militarily speaking, you don't bypass Jericho to go someplace else and leave the enemy behind you. You take them out as you go along. So that's why he gives that directive, go to Jericho first. So that's the mission. Go to the land, spy out the land, go view the land. View the land for what? See how strong they are. What are we up against? What kind of armies are there? What kind of cities are there? Are they fortified? Do they have walls around them? Do they, you know, what kind of technology do they have, probably? Find out what we're up against so we can make a strategy and go into the land and conquer the land as God wants us to. So that's the mission. So the men go into the land, and they make a contact. So letter B there, the contact. They came to the house, and look at what it says here. So they went and came to the house of a harlot. What's a harlot?
A prostitute,
right? So, number one, let's ask a couple of questions about this harlot. What nationality is she?
Gentile.
She's some kind of Gentile, right? She's a resident of Jericho, so one of the nations that lives in land that's not Jewish. She's not a Jewish person. Does she seem like she's a very godly person at this point from what we know?
No,
she's living in sin, right? Her lifestyle is lifestyle sin. She's a harlot. That's her profession. That's what she does for a living. So she's not following God. She's not a Jew. And these men make contact with her. Now we get a name here too. The name is Rahab. And that's going to show up later, obviously. Not much there. I tried to look up what the meaning was, and there wasn't really a really good meaning for the name Rahab, so I didn't add that here. But they meet this lady, this prostitute named Rahab, and they lodge in her house. And we're going to find out that Rahab lives in...
On the wall.
Yeah, in Jericho. She's in the city. So they're going to doing what Joshua told them to do, go in the land and spy out the land, especially Jericho. So they're like, let's go into Jericho and hang out there and see what's going on. And they find a lady who takes them in. So that's the first thing we see here. So these spies here, and they're lodged in the house. They're staying at the house of Rahab. So number two here, before we read the passage, I'll give you the answer here. The king questions Rahab. And I'm using the term question more like interrogates. You'll see that's kind of what it is here. So number two, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." So the king receives a report. Somebody comes to him and tells him, "Hey, guess what? There's these guys here. And look at what they know. They know where they're from, right? They know that they're from the children of Israel. So they know who they belong to. There's men from the children of Israel, and they know why they're there. They know that these men are searching out the country. They know these men are coming in to look at the strength of the nation. They understand that they're spying out the land to figure out how to best defeat the people of the land. So these people aren't dumb. They know what's going on. They tell us to the king. Now, the king is actually a somewhat wise king here in that he takes a report and he goes, okay, we got to do something about this. He doesn't say, oh, this is ridiculous. He says, we got to do something. So he goes to Rahab. They know even where the spies are staying. They went in and they're with this lady Rahab. So he sends Rahab and he says, bring out the men who come to you. Go get them. So the king gives two commands to bring them out. The king commands Rahab to bring out. There's one command. Go get the men who come to you who have entered your house. So he knows that they spent time there, for they have come to search out the land. He knows why they're here. They're not ignorant of what's going on at this point. So pretty straightforward, not a whole lot there. These are just observations here. The king understands what's going on. Now, next point here is Rahab's going to hide the spies. So Rahab hides the spies. Verse 4, then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they went, where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan and to the fords. As soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gates. So the first thing we see here is that Rahab hides the spies. Now, we're going to look at, I'm going to ask a question I don't really want to answer, because we're going to look at why. But think about yourself, why is she hiding the spies? Remember, she's a Gentile, she's a harlot, she's a prostitute. These men are coming in to conquer the land. Why is she hiding them? And we're going to think through this, and most of you know the story, you probably know why. But these are thoughts that should be going through your head. Why is she hiding them? Because her attention tells us a lot about some deep spiritual things here. So she hides the spies. Then she said, and who is she talking to?
King.
She's talking to the king now. She said, yes, these men came to me, but I do not know where they are from. And it happened that the gate was being shut when it was dark and that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. So, what does she tell the king? She lies to the king. Yes, these men came to me. That's actually the truth right there. They did come to her, right? But I did not know where they were from. We're going to find out she did know where they were from. So that's lie number one. As it happened, the gate was being shut. When it was dark, the men went out. That's also not a lie. They're under her flax in the roof. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. They haven't gone anywhere, so she knows where they went, and that was nowhere. They're still in the house. And this is very interesting to me, because I struggle with this a little bit. Why would lying be a good thing? Well, number one, this is a military action right now that these men are taking. I think about if I were a soldier in World War II. I don't know why I thought of World War II. World War II came to mind. I was in World War II, captured by the Germans, and the Germans came to me and said, hey, tell us all your strategy for the whole United States Army. There's a good chance I'm not going to tell them what their strategy is, right? I'm not going to tell them anything. In fact, I may misdirect them by some things, because that's good military strategy. And I'm not trying to rationalize why this is okay that she lied.
But she's not a military person.
But you'll see that she's doing this for a certain purpose to protect these men. And so I'm not saying it's ever good to lie, but we understand why she's doing this here. So Rahab does lie to the king. And I put a couple things here. The men came to her. That's the truth. And I didn't add this, but the I don't know where they were from, we're going to see, is a lie. The men left. That's a lie. I don't know where they went. That's a lie. And verse 6 tells us what really happened. She had some flax, she had some stalks of crop on her roof that she was laying out probably to dry, and she basically covered the men with them and made it look like that they weren't there. So then Rahab gives the king some advice. There is, pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. Hey, if you go quick, you might get them. So send some men out quick, go get them. And the king takes that advice and says, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's go capture these men before they get away, unknowing that they're in the house here. So Rahab hides the spies. Now, what do you think would happen if the king decided to search the house and he found the spies? My guess is that there'd be some severe consequences. I think probably death. I don't know for sure, but... So she's risking a little bit of her own life here in protecting these men.
Yeah.
She's not just, saying, I'll just tell a lie and if it gets caught, oh, well, no big deal. It would be a big deal at this point. So that's another thing to consider here, that she's risking her own life to save these men. We're going to find out why she does that in a second here. Point four. So Rahab, in point four here, shares the report of Israel. Here we start seeing the why, and then we're going to take a little more time here, I think. So verse 8, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said...
I've heard it said that the reason Rahab had flax on her roof was because of her profession. She would know how to hide people better, because I'm sure she people come by, and then other people would come by, and looking for people couldn't find them because they're hiding. So I don't know what other reason she would have flax on her roof besides hiding, but it had to be somewhat inconspicuous for the reason that she had it there and nobody really cared about it.
And that's a possibility. I don't know if the text gives us that one way or another. And you start looking at commentaries and give you all kinds of opinions, but that's a possibility. Being on the wall of the city, it's possible that... Her family, we'll see that she has family. Maybe part of their profession was agricultural, so there was a reason to have flax there. And she may have used it to hide, the wife comes by and where's my husband type of idea. I don't know. I haven't seen him. So that's possible. It could be. That's as good a guess as any, I guess. So anyway, what we got in the text is that they were hid. Verse 8, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. So Rahab shares a report with these guys of Israel. She's explaining now, why am I doing this? The first thing she says is, she states this as she knows. So I put this as Rahab shares what she has come to know. First of all, that the Lord has given Israel the land. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Very interesting. Remember, who is this lady?
Gentile.
She's a Gentile prostitute.
Mm-hmm.
But somehow she knows that Israel's getting the land. What else does she know? She knows that the terror of you, of Israel, has fallen on us, has fallen on whoever the us is. Also that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. The word faint-hearted means that their hearts have melted because of you. They've lost all courage. They're scared to death. She says, I know all these things. Now let me ask this question. How did she know this?
Word of mouth.
Probably word of mouth. I don't think she has been following Israel around listening to God tell Israel that he's giving them the land.
Well,
somebody told her.
All right, her occupation would lend itself to finding out what was going on because
that's possible, yeah.
There are travelers from one side of the River Jordan to the other side of the River Jordan, and Israel's reputation went before them, not after.
That's a possibility, but let me ask this question. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on who? On us. And that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. So who else knows that this is happening? Everybody. This isn't a well-kept secret that all of a sudden they're going, hey, look, there's an army over there. Where did they come from? This seems to be well-known throughout the land.
Well, they've
been there a while.
Well, they've been wandering for 40 years, but, you know, if I was watching an army wander for 40 years...
But they had time to build the Reuben and the three tribes had time to build their fortresses. So they've been camped over probably pretty close for a while.
But it's probably about a year, so it's a while, but not super long. I'm just saying that... You know, this is not brand new knowledge that Rahab suddenly has that nobody else has. Everybody knows this is going on. Everybody knows that Israel's coming, and they're even at the point that they know that God's giving them the land, that they're scared to death, they're faint-hearted because of this news that Israel's coming. Right? Let me ask this question. As we go through this, how many people do something about that they know the news? How many people take action based on what they've heard to do something positive? You have one lady who steps up and says, hey, Israel's coming, they're taking the land. I'm going to get friendly with these people and get on their side. Who knows about it? Everybody. It's just the inhabitants of the land all know this.
When an army parks themselves on the opposite side of a river that is not necessarily a small river, and they're waiting there, you're not just looking at them and saying, wonder what they're doing there. You too are doing some reconnaissance, and you're standing out, and maybe, and this is all supposition, I understand that, but you realize that, oh, why are you here?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we're here because we're coming to take the land.
Yeah.
And they already heard what they did to the Ammonites and some of these other ites that they came across,
right.
The Moabites and what have you. And guess what? All of a sudden they're saying, wait a minute, if they did that to them, what are they going to do to us?
Right. So whatever way they got it, and that's, I think that's a possibility too. There's 2.83 million people sitting across the river looking that direction.
Yeah.
But everybody knows about it, but you look at this story, and there's one person that kind of steps out and says, hey, I got to do something about this, or I'm going to get killed in this mess. And Rahab's going, we know that this is happening. Let's look at letter B here. Rahab shares what she has heard, and this is interesting too. Verse 10 says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og. We are really destroyed. She lists two things that happened in Israel's recent history. What's the first one? When did that happen?
4 years before.
Yeah, so she's saying we know how the Lord did this 40 years ago. Now, this other thing, this battle between the Amorites, when did this happen?
About almost 6 months before.
Yeah, this was very recent. This was just on the other side. This is how they got their land on the other side, by defeating the Amorites, these two kings, Og and Sihon. So she's saying, we know what God has done. This thing that's almost ancient history, we'd say, my kids would say 40 years ago, that's like when you were a kid, Dad. You know, that's ancient history. Sometimes we watch older movies and they'll put a cassette tape in the VCR and the kids will be like, what's a VCR, Dad? Now, most of them know what it is, but they like to joke around about that. I sometimes call our Blu-ray player a VCR, like, hey, turn on the VCR, and because I'm sure kind of look at me like, how old are you, dinosaur? Yeah.
She really doesn't have anything to lose.
There's not a lot of options for her at this point. I'm going to get back to that. I'll get back to that in a little bit. I want to move ahead, but we'll come back to Rahab and why she's doing this. But notice the thing that we have heard. Again, this is we. Who's we?
The city.
As at least the people in the city, probably, she's talking about the inhabitants of the land, so it's probably everybody. You know, 40 years ago, God parted the Red Sea. What also happened in that event, by the way? The Egyptian army, the most powerful army in the world, the superpower of that time, their army was utterly and completely destroyed. Do you think the other nations paid attention to that?
Yeah.
You know, if all of a sudden Russia fell off the face of the map, would we go like, oh, what happened? You know, we even know what's going on, right? That would be like a big deal here. So this was a big deal. I think that's part of it is that look at the military battles you guys won. You defeated Egypt. Yeah, it was 40 years ago, but they're gone. They probably haven't recovered yet. You defeated Egypt, and you also defeated these guys that were close by that we thought were pretty tough guys because we let them stay there. We didn't attack them, but you guys wiped them out and utterly destroyed them. So she sees the writing on the wall. She's heard these things. Again, who does she say heard these things? It's the we, whoever that is, or it's the people of the city, or I think it's the inhabitants of the whole land. And how many people are trying to get on the good side of Israel at this point?
One.
It's one. And we'll see, Rahab has some family, and she's the one being the spokesperson. So that tells me that some of the men in the family aren't even at the point of going, well, we got to do something about this. She's the only one who's thinking through this and going, God's going to win here. I better get on God's side. So, and then verse 11, she shares what happened to them. As soon as we heard these things, again, the we, who's the we? It could be the people in the city or I think the greater inhabitants. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. The same word as faint-hearted there. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. So their hearts melted. They lost their courage. They don't want to fight. And it's because of Israel, because of what Israel had done. They're afraid of this group of people that's coming. And notice what she says. Remember, who is this? This is, what? Nationality-wise. She's a Gentile. She's a prostitute. What does she say? For the Lord your God, he is God. I'm guessing that she didn't grow up worshiping the Lord at all, right? They were worshiping these foreign idols. In fact, God warns the people, when you go in the land, destroy these people because they'll draw you into their idol worship. So I'm 99.97% sure that she has been worshiping some other god throughout her life. But at this point she says, the Lord your God, the one who's been protecting you, has been fighting for you, he is God.
When you approach the subject of, well, okay, and I mean, people do this not knowing military strengths or anything, but when you find out that the strongest army in the world at that time has been defeated by a ragtag bunch of slaves. And you say to yourself, okay, how did this happen? Well, they have their God. They have, and
they parted the Red Sea, and then when Egypt came through it, fell back on them.
Yeah.
Yeah. Who does that?
How
many times have you parted a body of water, Pastor Jim?
I tried, but I got wet in the process.
I raise my arm and my staff up, and nothing happens.
I tried to throw my body. What I'm saying is, how did he do it? Well, they say it's their God, and well, who is their God? And,
yeah.
You know, and they come out with the idea that it's the Lord.
Yeah.
Whether it's generic or otherwise, I don't know how the translators came to this.
Well, you look at the word Lord in there, it's capitalized. She's using Yahweh.
Yeah.
For the Yahweh your God, He is God in heaven and earth. And again, it's not He is a God or He seems to be the best God.
Right.
He is God.
Yeah. He can do what He did. He better be God.
She at this point, to me, is making a statement saying, all these other gods that we have worshipped in the land, they're nothing. And the only God is the Lord, is Yahweh, is Jehovah. She's seen the writing on the wall here. She knows what's going on. So anyway, so Rahab shares this report. She's explaining to these Israelites, why am I doing this? Well, we've seen you. We're terrified of you. When we've seen your God work and destroy armies, destroy nations, and we know it's coming. So she's giving this report. Number five here now. So she gives a report. She says, this is why we're doing it. Now she makes a request. I'm not big into psychology, but psychology say the prime motivation for anyone is survival. Survival makes you do a lot of things. If you're in a tense situation, people end up doing things that are just remarkable and extraordinary just because of the will to survive. But Rahab's going to make a remarkable and extraordinary request because she wants to survive. She knows what's going to happen, and she sees one way out. So let's read this here. Verse 12. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord. Again, using the name of God here, by Yahweh, by Jehovah. Says, I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So she makes this request, and she starts off by saying, because of the kindness I showed you. How did she show them kindness?
Technology.
Yeah, king comes by and give us the men. She goes, oh, yep, they're upstairs. They're under the flax. Go get them. She could have delivered them into the hands of the king. What would the king have done with these spies? Naughty, go home. No, that's not going to happen, right?
Use them
as an example. Yeah, they would... This one, I'm 99.9997% sure they would have been dead at this point if she would deliver them. So she showed them kindness. She says, because I've done that, please show me kindness. Well, she saved them from death. What is she asking? Save me from death, right? I saved you, now you save me. So she said to spare her father's house. Now, why isn't her father talking? I come to this, and why isn't he? Why is Rahab the one doing the dealing here?
He's not there.
Yeah. We don't know if he's there or not. She's the one who's come to the realization of what's going on, and say this is our only way out. The father's is either too stubborn or too stupid to go. Okay, we got to do something.
Too afraid.
Or something else. And I'm going to bring up something else a little later. But usually, you know, in this culture especially, it's not the women who come up and start making the deals when their father's there. Or she says she has brothers. You know, there's men around that should be the ones doing the talking here, and they're not. So something's going on that Rahab's the one making this deal here. But I think it's something else, and I'm going to come to that at the end, why I think she's the one who's making the deals here. But anyway, she makes this request. I saved you. Please, I beg of you, show me kindness and save me and my father's house, my whole family. So what do the spies do? Sorry, you're in Jericho, you're dead. No, the spies promised her safety. One of the things that I think of, like, sometimes I think of Israel as really harsh, a nation. And one of the stories I always go back to is remember when back in the days of the patriarchs, the 12 sons of Israel, they had a sister, and she was basically raped by this prince of this kingdom. And he said, well, I want to marry her now. And they came up with this plan that, hey, you guys all get circumcised and we'll let it happen. And that after they had been circumcised, when they were in pain and basically couldn't move or defend themselves, they came in and killed them all. I think of Israel a lot like that, that sometimes they're kind of cruel. These guys really show some integrity here. These guys are very compassionate. They're very merciful. She makes this request. They could have said no to it. You know, the king's gone now. She's talked to them. They could sneak out probably. But I think they show some mercy and some compassion here. Verse 14. So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." So the promise they make is our lives for yours. If you don't survive this, we're not going to survive this. Whatever happens to you, if you get killed in this thing, we'll die for it. It's our lives for yours. And the condition, they get one condition, if you don't tell anybody. So if you go to tell anybody, the deal's off. And if we leave here and you go, hey, king, wait, they're right over here, there's no deal. So if they don't tell anyone, and the reward here is that they will deal kindly and truly with them. Literally, we will do with kindness and faithfulness. We'll be faithful to you. We'll be kind to you if you continue to hide us and watch out for us. And so they promise Rahab and her family safety. So what does Rahab do? Well, number 7 here, the next page. Rahab rescues the spies. Now the king's off on a wild goose hunt. What happens on these things usually? Eventually they're going to figure out what? Hey, the spies didn't go this way. We've been tricked. We better go back and see if we can find them again. So Rahab still hasn't saved them. They're still in their house. Verse 15 says, Then she let them down by a rope through the window. For her house was on the city wall. Somebody has mentioned when I said, where did you live? I was looking for Jericho. And somebody said, on the city wall. Yep, you're right. She was on the city wall. For she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So we see Rahab lets them down through the window in the wall. This is probably a story you remember from when you were young in Sunday school, if you were young and went to Sunday school. And Rahab gives them instructions. Not only does she let him down, she doesn't tell him, you're on your own, good luck. She says, here, go to the mountains. Now, where are the mountains? North. If you remember, I'm going to draw my map again. Thomas is going to laugh. Dad likes to draw his maps every week. You got the Dead Sea down here. Israel's camped over here. Jericho's here. So the king knew where the spies came from. They're going this way to pursue the spies, right? Probably stop at the river. You don't want to go across and end up engaging the army.
She even said to him that they go to the fords, to the ford, where it's not a fort, it's a fort, it's the hillside.
Yeah. So if they're going up here and hiding in the mountains up here around the lake, the men are this way. They're not going in the same direction, right? But they're not going this way where they have to come back over and cross. They can go from here back over that way. So that's a good plan. Go up to the mountains. Hide there for 3 days. Why 3 days? Well, the men are only going to get so far before they turn around. And then after that, they may go their way. And he says, after the pursuers have returned. So they're going to give up on this chase eventually. They're going to figure out, hey, we've lost them, or they've never gone this way. We're coming back. He says, hide there. Once after 3 days, they'll be done searching. They'll come back. Then you can go your way. So good plan on Rahab's part. So verse 8, just before the spies are let down, they give some conditions now. I'm not sure if they want to make sure things are okay here, but they give some conditions. Here's what's going to happen, Rahab. This is what you need to do. If you want to save yourself, if you want to save your family, here's what you need to do. Verse 17, so the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made us swear, unless, so if you get killed, it's going to be because you didn't do these things. This is the unless here. Unless when you come to the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brother, and your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. So, first of all, they say, here's the sign. Here's what you need to do. Rahab must bind a line of scarlet cord to her window. And they actually give her the cord to do it with, carrying it with them, I guess. You take the scarlet cord, you bind it to your window. If you don't do that, you're going to die. Another condition, all those who must be saved must be in Rahab's house. Anybody who's found outside her house is going to get killed. They're going to die. Only the people in her house are going to be saved. So she tells them, get your father, your mother, your brothers, your sisters, get them all in your house. They're outside the house, they're going to die. Now, if you have the cord up and they're inside your house and somebody gets killed, then their blood will be on us because we promise you that they'll be safe. So they give this condition. Then they give one more warning, reiterating, this is something they said earlier, if you tell anyone about this, then forget it, the deal's off. If you tell anyone, your life is in your own hands at this point. And so Rahab agrees to do that. She sends the spies off, and if you look there, she bound the scarlet cord in the window. She didn't waste any time with that, right? She's not going to wait till the last minute to bind the scarlet cord. She's like, I'm going to get this in the window now. She doesn't know when the attack's coming. I don't think the spies told her, you know, hey, you know, 3.5 days at 12:30 in the afternoon, we're going to be coming. You know, she doesn't know, so she's getting that scarlet cord in the window right away. So spies give their conditions. I think it's interesting, too. I don't know if you remember the video. Remember the video about the Exodus that had the guy who played Hercules? What's his name? Sorbo? Is that his last name? I don't remember. But they talked about in that video how they had excavated Jericho and they found the wall completely destroyed except for like one section where there was a house there. And, you know, it's interesting. And you, most of you, I think, know the story of Jericho. How did they breach the walls of Jericho?
Walls came down.
Yeah, they blew the trumpet 7 times on the 7th day and the walls came down except for one section. You know, God honored what Israel had promised this woman too. And that's interesting. When you act righteously and you say, I'm going to do something, and you do it, God honors that. Yeah. So spies give these conditions. Rahab says, that's great, we'll do that. That works. We'll save ourselves. Now, I think about this too. Who's going to die? Everybody in the city except for Rahab and whoever she keeps in her home, right? I don't know what kind of life she lived. If she had friends outside of her family, if she knew people, but she was going to lose acquaintances, people she interacted with every day. But she made a choice, I'm going to be on God's side rather than die with the rest of these people. And sometimes we have to make some hard choices like that. So very interesting to me. Number 9 here, let's go move on. So the spies come back and they report to Joshua. They departed, the spies here, and they went to the mountain, and they stayed there 3 days. They followed Rahab's advice till the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. They thought they were going back to camp, so they searched all over there and couldn't find them. So two men returned, descended from the mountain, crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told them all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. So we see the spies, they followed Rahab's directions. Everything worked the way she said it would. The king's men were unable to find the spies. The spies came back and reported to Joshua. And Joshua, I have Joshua gives credit to God. That's wrong. The spies give credit to God. So you can change that. I'll have to remember to change that. The spies give credit to God. They say, the Lord, again, this is the name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah. The Lord has delivered the land into our hands. And this is, again, a past tense verb. The Lord has done this already. We just have to go in and finish it up. But God has already done this. The Lord has delivered the land into their hands, and the inhabitants are faint-hearted because of them. God has made them faint-hearted. So the spies report this back to Joshua. And I'm sure in here they told Joshua about the scarlet cord and this Rahab lady and everything because they followed through with that. So that's the chapter. A pretty straightforward story, right? It's one we all know pretty well. What are some takeaways? Well, I took the takeaways from the New Testament. Rahab's mentioned three times in the New Testament. So three instances. The first one occurs in Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. It's in verse 5. I add 6 to show the context. And this is in the genealogy of Christ. This is where Christ came from. So Solomon begot Boaz by who? Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David. We all know who David is, right? The king. David the king begot Solomon by her whom had been the wife of Uriah. Interesting. Who is in the genealogy of Christ?
A lady.
Well, yeah, there's a few ladies in there, but a lady, a Gentile prostitute from Jericho, who saw what God was doing and said, I'm going to get on God's side. And God spared her. Not only did God spare her, but I have in here, God used Rahab to bring about the birth of the Savior. Of all the people, you know, this is stuff I don't think as a fiction writer you could write something like this and go, wow, that's a really cool story, but this is what God orchestrated. He pulls this woman out of Jericho, and suddenly she's in that line of people that led to the birth of Jesus Christ. That's pretty cool. So, you know, Rahab chose to do what's right. She chose to be on the right side, and in a sense, there's a reward for that. So that's the first place. The second place is in Hebrews 11. Now, what chapter is Hebrews 11? The faith chapter. So again, Hebrews 11 is going through, these people were faithful. These people were faithful, right? I put one verse in here. Again, I could have done more for context, but it's verse 31 says, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So Rahab is an example of what? Faith, belief. I'm going to say faith here. So, example of faith to us. I said a question there. Why? I can't remember how I asked it, but why did Rahab do all the speaking for her family in this and talk to the spies and not her father and not her brothers? Well, I think the simple answer is because she's the one that had faith. You know, why does it say, why did she hide the spies? Why did she receive them with peace? Because she had faith. She believed God. Mm-hmm. Did she know everything about the theology that God had taught Israel? Did she have Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and have the law? No. But she knew who God was. She said, I know that Jehovah is God in heaven and earth. She knew what God had done. She knew what God was doing, that God had given the land to them, and she believed that. So why is she the one that hid the spies? Because she's the one who had faith. She's the one that believed. Again, she didn't go to Sunday school every week. She probably was worshiping false gods up to shortly before this happened. Someone with such little information truly and utterly believed God. We have the Word of God. We have the Bible. Many of us have grown up in church all our lives. And do we show this amount of faith that this Gentile harlot showed in the situation? I hope we do. I hope we show more than that. But I'm afraid a lot of times in Christianity, we take that for granted and we don't show that kind of faith. We don't believe God the way she did.
Rahab is a good example of Romans 4:5. But to him that believeth not, to him is counted for righteousness' sake. And that's the thing. It's in the Old Testament, people are saved just the same as they are in the New Testament. One was looking forward, one was looking back. She believed God. And
did she believe that Jesus Christ died for her sins and rose again? And she had that information. She believed. She believed. Yeah.
And we missed that whole boat.
Yeah.
We missed that whole thing because we think they have to believe something specific, but all they had to do is just believe God.
Yeah.
Now we have another obligation because God made another revelation for us.
Yeah.
That is that Jesus died on the cross.
We have the full revelation of God, so we need to believe on Jesus Christ. But at that time, she didn't have that. She didn't even have the Torah. But what she believed, God says, look at her as an example of faith. Rahab believed God, and that's why she hid the spies.
Yeah.
And so Rahab is an example of faith to us. The third place she shows up is in James 2. I love my Bible Works program because it tells you James 2:24 through 3:1. 3:1 isn't in there, but for some reason, if you get the return at the end of the verse, it puts in the next verse there. So it's 2:24 through 26. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So what does this mean? Let's clear this up before we go any farther. Do we have to do stuff to be justified? Do we have to work out our salvation? Do we have to do a bunch of good things, and if our good outweighs our bad?
Don't put it that way, yeah. Because this is what the scripture said. Work out your own salvation, but
that's not what it means, right? Yeah, you're justified by works. The works go to show that you are saved, not that the works don't make you saved, but those who do good works, that points back to their salvation. It's kind of like if someone is justified in a courtroom, it's not because the courtroom made their actions right or wrong earlier. It's because the court looked back and said, okay, this person was innocent of this crime. We're justifying him in the eyes of the court. There's no evidence. It's more to do with the evidence. So you see, a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Basically, James' point is that you can't go around saying, hey, I'm a Christian. I've trusted Christ. I have faith in him, and go on living like the rest of the world and have any proof that you've actually done that. It's how you live that shows, hey, I go around and say I'm a Christian. If I act like a Christian and I do things that Christians do, that's showing that, yeah, what you're saying is true. And that's more of his point. So verse 25, he says, likewise, and he brings up a couple other examples, but here, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? The Bible talks about Rahab had faith. Well, how did she prove her faith? The king came and said, deliver me the spies. And she said, oh, they're gone. I don't know where they are. And she hid them. Because she believed, and her belief led to her actions, that she's going to hide the spies from the king when she could have been in trouble with the king. Remember we talked about, she could have died if the king would have found out she was lying to her. She was lying to him, sorry. King's usually a guy. So she could have died. So she, instead of, you know, saying, I'll do the easy thing and, you know, tell the king where they are, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to prove it by hiding the spies. So likewise, is not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? And then James goes on to say, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Number three here, Rahab is an example of faith in action. And I think the point here is being that, again, if you are saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, it ought to be reflected in your life. It's not that the actions in your life make you saved. It's that the actions in your life show that you are saved, that prove that you've made that decision. And just like, I like football. I'll use football as the best example here. You have a guy, if a guy goes around saying, I'm an NFL quarterback. He's telling everybody, I'm an NFL quarterback. You say, okay, throw a ball. And the guy gets back and throws, and it's like, and it goes like 2 feet. You're going, you're not an NFL quarterback.
Sure. You agree, they are.
Hey, those are hurtful words there. I feel very discouraged now. Well, everybody gets lucky once in a while, so. But you see what I'm saying? There ought to be proof to that. If the guy says, I'm an NFL quarterback, you say, go throw the ball, and he throws it 75 yards downfield, hits his receiver perfectly and stuff, you go, okay, yeah, I can believe that. We're going around saying I'm a Christian, and somebody's saying to you, prove it. Is your life proving that? Is your life showing that you're a Christian? Rahab, the Gentile harlot, is an example to us of someone who believed God, and because she believed, she acted like she believed. She believed God was coming. She believed God was going to deliver the land into the hands of Israel. She believed that God, the Lord, Jehovah, is God of heaven and earth. And because of that, she made a choice to betray her people that she'd known all her life, that she lived with all her life, to become part of this nation of Israel, to become part of what they're doing. And it wasn't an easy decision. There's a risk in doing that. You know, if Israel didn't win, and the king found out that she was involved in harboring these spies, that was bad. If the king searched the house, that was bad. There's a lot of risk for her personally. But she didn't look at that. She looked at who God was and what he was doing and said, I believe that. I'm going to act like that. When we leave this building, do we live our lives knowing who God is and what he's doing and say, I'm going to act like someone who loves and trusts God? And that would be the challenge I would get from this passage here. Any thoughts or questions?
And the interesting thing is that she married an Israeli, and that meant she lived with Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And wasn't she didn't stay in Jericho, she got out of Jericho. It was gone.
It's kind of a lonely city when there's only one house standing.
Yeah, but that's the point. She went and she lived. She followed Israel. She lived according to the way Israel, not as a stranger, but as
she became part of Israel. And that was one of the points God had for Israel was, you know, you're supposed to be a light to the other nations. You're supposed to be a blessing to them. You're supposed to bring them into the true worship of God. Israel missed that a lot. And I'm not saying they always missed it. But this was what was supposed to happen. People were supposed to see Israel and their God and say, I want to be part of that. I want to be under the true God, and I want to be with this nation of priests. And the law, we see different places where somebody comes and a Gentile comes and wants to be an Israelite, and there's ways for them to become an Israelite in the law. So this is good. This is the word of God working out. This is God's law working out. Somebody wants to become part of that, you make them part of that. And even to the point that an Israeli married her.
Yeah.
Someone from the tribe of Judah married her.
Yeah. The scarlet thread also shows the bloodline of her lineage to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. I've heard that before too, and it's interesting. Why scarlet? Why a red thread? And that's a possibility there too. And you know, there's probably a lot of illustrations you can pull out of this. The big thing, you know, the Bible. What does the Bible look back on Rahab as, other than being in that line of Jesus? It's her faith. It's her being someone who's outside the nation, who trusted and believed, and acted upon that.
First convert.
Yeah, the first one in the land there.
Because everybody in Israel, they, even though there was a mixed multitude, by the time they got to the enemy land, everybody was in the house of Israel. I mean, they were.
So it's an interesting story. We're not done with Rahab. She'll show up again later. But interesting looking at her choices and how she chose. That ought to be an example to us. Elisa, was your hand up?
I was just thinking. Did he have a differing view of Ruth because of who his mother was?
That's possible. Ruth is a Moabite. She's from she's a Gentile. She married into a Jewish family already to start with, because when her mother-in-law goes back, she says, I'm going to be part of your people. So she's already kind of converted. But you're right. Maybe that has something to do with this. Like, yeah, this isn't a bad thing that she's not. She wants to be Jewish. She's acting Jewish. That's good enough for me. You know, my mom was like that. She wanted to be Jewish, and they let her in.
The mercy of God.
And Boaz is a great character. He is. You look at the righteousness that's in that guy.
The kinsman redeemer.
Yeah, the kinsman redeemer, just an example of Christ. So, and all this stems from here, even. So.
That's another story.
It is another story, and it's possible we might get to that by the end of the year or early next year is probably when we're going to get to Ruth. I'm going to put this in here quick. You have a question? Oh, yes.
Well, I just wondered when this would not, the gate break out space here, but when we were speculating about the family and the father, doesn't verse 18, the second part, indicate that they were in two different homes, because it says bring them to your own home.
Right.
So her father knew nothing, so they're trying to speculate on this.
Well, her father knew what everybody else knew, that Israel's coming, God's delivered these people in their lands, and that everybody Everybody knew what was going on. Only one person came forward and said to Israel, hey, look, I know that God's true, and I want to be part of that. Of all the millions of people there...
I thought you meant Mr. Spies.
Yeah. He might not have known that she was hiding the spies, but all these people, their response was to be faint-hearted, their hearts melted away, they lacked courage. And Rahab's response was, I'm going to get on God's side. And that's kind of my point. You know, they had all this information about who God was and how he had protected and watched over Israel and how Israel's coming. And they all knew what was going on. Even the king was like, yeah, these guys from Israel, they're coming in to spy out the land. They're coming in because they're going to try to conquer us. He knew what was going on. What can a king do? Get up the white flag, go across the Jordan and say, hey, Joshua, we know we can't defeat you. We want to become part of your country. We want to become Israelites.
It could have.
If they would have come wanting to be part of that, would God have accepted them? I think God would have accepted them. But the king didn't say, we got to kill these spies off and give us every chance we can get. You know, he knew what God was doing. He's seen it. They all knew what happened at the Red Sea. How do you explain that? That's a miracle of gigantic proportions. They just saw the battle over here against Og and Sihon. These guys were tough guys, and they're destroyed utterly. What's your response when you see God working? Do you fight it? And the king apparently wanted to fight it. Rahab said, I'm going to get on God's side. So that was kind of my point, that her family knew, her father could have sought out people and said, hey.
Can you imagine your daughter coming to you and telling them, come to my house and be saved from the destruction, and, you know, your brother.
Hey, Dad, you're going to die unless you stay at my house for a few days. You know, I haven't read closely. I don't know how many of them did. I assume that her family did.
Her brothers and her sister. Her brothers and sister and her mother and father.
Right.
If there were four or more, we don't know.
Well, it's brothers and sisters, so they're probably at least six, it sounds like. And if you know, her brothers could have been married. They might have had kids. Just because they didn't mention the kids doesn't mean there weren't any there. We don't even really know how old Rahab is at this point. She's an adult, but that's about all we know. She could be about any age. Yeah, that's true, because she got married. So, yeah, she's not
too old.
She's not beyond childbearing years, because she had a son, we know. So,
at least one.
Yeah, so probably somewhere between 20 and 40. I'm going to wild to hazardous guess here. So, but we don't know a lot about who was all there. You look at her too, and you know she's concerned about her own life. Who else is she concerned about? Her family. Yeah, she's doing this just as much to protect her family as she is to protect herself. You know, I have a chance to save my family, and even though and we don't know what the family believes, it's Rahab's faith that saved them. They didn't say anything about her father's faith or whatever. So I don't know. There's a lot of speculation in here.
I would venture to say that after the wall of Jerusalem, they were believers.
Yeah. They at least believed that Israel wasn't going to be stopped. You know, Jesus came and performed a ton of miracles, including raising some people from the dead, and there weren't a lot of people that believed him. So seeing miracles.
Tell people what's going on. Because then
not yet, no.
Did
yeah.
Did you just invite a family over for dinner or something?
I don't know if that counts as if she said, look, Jericho's going to be destroyed, get over here. I mean, I guess their family could then go to the king, so maybe she doesn't. Maybe she's like, oh, I'm going to have a 10-day feast, come and eat. I don't know. She's not above lying to do something, so she could have just said, hey, do you trust me, come over here? I don't know how else to say it. I can't tell you anymore, but get over to my house now. Trust me, it's going to save your life. I'm not going to tell you anymore, but and you know they know Israel's coming, so maybe it's not probably hard to put two and two together and going, well, there's an army of 3 million people over here, and you're telling us that we're going to die, so okay, maybe that's what's going on here.
I still have gotten about when they were walking around Jerusalem.
Right.
And they were walking around, and he said, what are they doing? Rahab says, Mom, Dad, kids,
yeah.
Get in my house.
Yeah, and you have to think of that. That's one strategy that's never been used before in the conquest of a city. It's one that's never been used afterwards, as far as I know. Yeah, it's like, what are these idiots doing? This is how they're going to defeat us, walking around the city? I mean, if I were an unsaved Gentile person at that time, I'd be thinking the same thing. Be like, what are we afraid of? These guys are out of their mind. But
God said it's going to happen, and it's going to happen.
Yep, and you know, that takes a lot of faith on Israel's part. Hey, this is how you're going to conquer the city. March around the city and blow your trumpets. What? Okay, that's what God said. And it shows a lot of the faith of Israel. And I think you see from these two spies, I think you see from the response of the people last week, that this next generation of Israel was much more willing and ready to believe God than their parents were. God had them go through some things, and they seemed to accept and trust God for that. So that's a pretty cool thing to see, that it's not all bad news with Israel. So anyway, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll go from here. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this time in your word again. We just thank you for this example that you've given us, this unlikely person, a Gentile prostitute who trusted you, and because of that, her whole life was changed, her whole life was saved, and she became a part of your people, Lord. It reminds us that even though we are sinful, even though we have turned against you and disobeyed you, and every thought of our heart is sinful and against you, Lord, that because of what your Son does and by our faith in him, that all that changes, our lives are saved and we are changed and we live new lives. Lord, just as Rahab put action to her faith, help us to walk in your ways and put action to our faith. May we be people who not only go around saying we're Christians, but we live like we're Christians. Help us, Lord, just encourage one another, build each other up this day as that it's your plan for the church, that we would be working together for your glory and honor. We thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.